Reading in the Epistle to the Colossians, once more, chapter 3, and verse 8 to 17. And the heading this time is the putting off and the putting on. So, chapter 3, verse 8. But now he also puts all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, born nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, vows of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him.
Thank you, Jim. Yesterday we saw the motive for holy living in the death and resurrection of our blessed Lord. Such mighty matters called for violent review in our lives with the application of sharp knives. It would seem in the earlier section from verse 5 that the will has to be in exercise and certain things have to be dealt with radically. Where we start tonight, in verse 8, it would seem that the finishing touches of this pathway have a softer touch. These seem to be connected with the putting off and the putting on of the new man. A further lever over our souls, which I think has a refining effect. We'll have to spend a good deal of time on the real meaning of putting off and putting on, and with that in mind, we might read the section in conjunction with the Ephesian parallel in the fourth chapter. But the section begins at verse 8 with something that we have to give serious attention to, and as I say, there are things here which might be described as habits. It's not so much the exercise of the will now, but the matter of habits. And we often see it, do we not, that in those converted, they have grave clothes to remove, that what comes to light is something very attractive. It's almost inborn with some of us to have some of these features that are mentioned here, but it's a question of reviewing the situation in the light of God's grace. And this matter of putting off deals with some very practical matters which might hit, shall I say, all of us in a slightly different direction. Some may have real problems with this matter of wrath and indignation. Others again with malice, a determination to do people down, blasphemy, foul language out of the mouth. Some mouths need serious mouthwashers. And these things are which a habit, not in the same category as 5 to 7, but nevertheless needing to be dealt with. Unless the brethren have something specific to say about the particular items, I suggest that we try to get to grips with this important matter of the putting off and the putting on.
Just one point of clarification, please, for me. Presumably, in verse 5, that's the old man also, isn't it?
Oh, yes. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
We're going to get a definition, I hope, of the old man in a moment.
On the face of it, you reflect these things are unnecessary after what we've been hearing.
Oh.
But we all know our own selves.
I'm afraid so. I'm afraid so.
It is, of course, worth noting in verse 8 that they really are things of the mouth, aren't they? The tongue. The, you know, anger and these things express themselves through the tongue, isn't it? And the lying and all that. So the tongue is a thing that's got to be controlled, isn't it?
It's quite interesting, Alan, when it speaks of sins in Romans 3.
Yes.
Somebody will probably add to this, but it speaks about throat, tongue, lips, mouth, and maybe there's another. But certainly some of the most damaging things that can be done are things which come out of the mouth. So it's not surprising that it's very prominent here when it's a question of putting on. I think the most damaging thing I ever heard from anyone came from the lips of a brother. I think most people who heard what he said that day absolutely cringed.
Well, I can only say myself as a complete outsider coming into the meeting. I had certain appreciation of the brethren, but when I heard them speaking against one another, dear, it hurt me very much. And I wonder sometimes if we're not losing the sense of how precious our brethren are.
Once prophet
answered for help Johnny on this matter of looking all these words up in Vine's dictionary,
yes,
and one discovers that their scope is much bigger than what you may think. For instance, anger,
yes,
I understand, includes the idea of revenge.
Yes.
Now, that is something that comes pretty clear to us.
Yes.
And how very often, when somebody treads on your toe, either angry or spiritually, that almost instinctively in the old man is an action of retaliation.
I think there's a difference, Geoffrey, between anger and wrath, at least according to my researches. One of them supposes a sort of a bubbling up. You get over cloudburst, shall we say, past. But the other is more a deep-seated feeling. And that's where revenge, the thought of revenge, becomes nurtured. And Asa is a very deep man.
But if, presumably, Geoffrey, if we're starving the old man, then the old man wouldn't rise up. You know, if he's being starved to death, it wouldn't be. It's, you know, because we're not starving the old man, is it? We're feeding the old man. We shouldn't be. We should be starving him to death.
Well, now,
the ruthless.
Let's get on, please, with the matter of the putting off and the putting on, because this will really cover quite a lot of what we've been sort of speaking about. The first lesson to learn, I'm sure, is it's not something that we've done. It supposes that it's been done. And we'll be in that state of mind we referred to it yesterday, of being in the consciousness that in God's sight it has been done. And from that starting point, then we can begin to understand how important it is that these things don't crop up with us.
So you could have it, the old man having been put off.
I think that's very important, Mark. I'm sure you'd agree. The moment we're converted, it's not a matter for just super spirituals. It's true of every one of us from the time that we're converted. Believe the gospel and in God of the Spirit. From that moment, I think this verse operates.
So we could say that it is positional.
Good. Yes.
But are you sure that we don't do it then? I think I thought it was a middle voice here, which means an action you do by yourself.
Well, I must say, if that is the thought, that runs counter to what I've always thought myself.
But surely, sorry, yeah. Surely these things are what I do when I'm converted, are they not?
Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds.
That's right. That's yes. My part, is it not?
Well, that's really saying amen to what God's done.
Yes, yes.
Is that what you had in mind?
Oh, yes.
Oh,
yes.
Sure.
Yes.
Well, that's it.
But I mean, you know, there's the exercise of will.
Oh.
It's not just like, you know, the flower, the leaves dropping off, you know, that sort of thing. Mm. It's there's got to be an exercise of our spiritual will. It's a spiritual exercise. Mm-hmm. It's not just, they just don't drop off.
Oh.
Is it right to say that this comes from the inside?
I would think so. Yeah.
Should we attempt some sort of a definition as to what the old man is? Could we say that it's every evil that's come to life in the heart of man since the entrance of sin into the world? In the garden, in innocence. And then, without conscience or law, the whole world so terrible, God had to sweep it away with the flood. After the flood, the good man gets drunk. The day that the law was given, they set up the golden calf. The prophets they killed, refused to use their testimony, and got rid of them. And the final test, and it is the final test, is when the Lord Jesus came into this world. We don't have to go beyond the cross. It was there that the features of the old man found their fullest expression. And I think to know that it came to life there and was dealt with according to God is the only correct and proper start to understanding what it is to put off the old man.
I think I remember once that the late Abbey Bull said, if you could put all the features of evil from the very beginning in one man, that would be the old man.
Good.
And that was ended at the cross.
At the cross.
But this is an exhortation, surely, to me.
Yes.
Is it not?
Yes, the practical application of that is to be accepted by us.
Mm.
We see the facts.
Yes.
But we say, hallelujah.
Amen. Mm.
God's dealt with it.
Yeah.
And thoroughly dealt with it.
Yeah.
Is it the same cup?
Sorry.
No, no,
you. It was just somebody was coughing, Johnny.
Is it the same cup as the armor in Ephesians? The same idea?
No, I don't think so. You've opened a very big subject in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. That's defensive armor when you're in the land and in possession. The enemy comes along and tries to get you out of it.
Mm.
And the armor in Ephesians 6 is defensive armor.
I suppose a simple statement, yet one we ought to remember is that what God couldn't mend, the end.
Excellent.
Yes. It's slightly the other side of looking at expressions like that in Ephesians 1, where it says, we're accepted in the beloved. Mark referred to what is positionally true now as believers. We hold that to be so, and in the power of the indwelling Spirit of God, we enjoy it. Yes. Now, the other side of it here, isn't it? You hold it to be so,
yes,
and in the power of the Spirit of God, you reckon that to be so, and your life is lived in the light of it.
Yes.
It must, though, involve what is positive, mustn't it?
It leads to that. It leads to that. And wouldn't you say that we can't really go on to the positive until the negative is deeply learned? I think what we used to sing in the old Dr. Wilson book, man is a total wreck, will never reach the shore.
I must certify.
These
things operate at the same time.
What's that?
They're having put off and they're having put on. These have a conversion, don't they?
Exactly. Yes, but you've got to get
in as a working out of it.
That's the point.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that a fact that when you come to Christ, you're only a sinner?
Mm-hmm.
You need a saviour.
Yes.
You realise Christ died for you?
Sure.
Well, that is, in effect, condemning. Put it one side, it seems like him cause him to die for us.
Yes.
The very fact of true conversion, where it is, what we get here.
Yeah. Well, wouldn't you say that at our conversion, although we see certain aspects, when we get to this section, we find the total picture presented to us. And I think the deeper we understand it, the deeper will be our peace in resting in this all-sufficient Saviour.
Well, I mean, 9 years old when I became a Christian, but I didn't realize what all the wonderful things that happened then.
I know.
Yeah.
It would be right, would it not, to say that the old man and the old nature are synonymous terms? And we know that according to Romans 6, that the old man, the old nature, has been crucified.
Yeah.
That has been accomplished. But we all know that we still have an old nature.
Oh, yes.
And that's where it comes in on our part to exercise our will that these things are put off.
Yes.
It's what Colin was saying, I think. Feeding and self-starving.
The reality of our saying amen,
yes,
to what God has done, yes, comes with the addendum, with his deeds.
Yes.
And it's significant that the word for old here is, it means that which belongs to an old, a former age, and should be finished. And the tragedy is that it's still living. The word that we use for our English paleontology deals with that which is finished, and yet it's still allowed. It's still allowed to raise his ugly head.
Well, the sad thing is, we all have to remember this, we'll have that old nature, so long as we're in this body.
Remember, Joseph said to his brethren, didn't he?
Yes.
Does your father yet live? The old man whom you speak.
You might practically ask the question, to use Alan's expression, how do we start the old man? May I make a suggestion? Yesterday, the expression, the bent of the mind was used. Is this not a similar idea? I have in the back of my mind whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. Think on these things. I understand Paul is the only writer of the New Testament who speaks about the mind. I think that's right.
Well, I think that's where Paul comes in. He tried to show us that the authority of the old man, that the sin, which is the power of that sin, is in fact broken, but it's not away. So we're still all having to deal with it, but we should know that the authority of this God, it's not like we have to sin, because we were in the old state, and that was the state, the old state. We have to sin, we couldn't do anything else. And that power is broken. But it does not mean it's gone. And you can only live that new life and put it off when you really understand what Christ has done. Because it's not even so that out of your own, but it's not possible out of your yourself, even as a believer, to overcome it. Even with your new nature, it is only possible with Christ, not out of the new nature itself. It's difficult to explain it, but we often think, because I have a new nature, therefore I can overwin it. But I don't believe that. I believe you can overwin it only when in that new nature you are in contact with Christ, with a daily fellowship.
Perhaps it will help, following up the suggestions, that we get the proper picture of what it means to put on the new man. Now, I offer this suggestion that putting on the new man means that we now have the potential for the standard that's been set before us and constantly in Colossians of reproducing Christ in our lives. So the potential is there, but don't let's imagine that it comes without very definite exercise. And surely the exercise is to be more and more taken up with himself. We are complete in him. Christ is all and in all. And I don't think there's any other way of developing the features of the new man except by occupation with Christ.
Is that what's meant by the renewing then?
I think so.
The full knowledge, yes. It's daily contemplation with him, communion with him, feeding on him, feeding the new man. So it's this renewing, isn't it? And this, of course, isn't it? This is where it links it with Ephesian truth, isn't it? Because it uses new in the sense of something completely different.
We'll come back in a minute.
Sorry.
I've often thought that if we were a committee setting a paper for a theological student, it might be a good thing if we set one question. Christ is not the new man, but the new man is Christ. Please discuss.
Should we not have a word at the end of...
Well, I was wondering, that's for an honest student, I suppose. If we want to make it easier, we would say Christ personally is not the new man, but the new man is Christ characteristically. I mean, that's the word you're looking for.
Yes,
So that we all have the potential, as a result of the work of God, of coming out in the features of Christ.
Yes.
Now, we'll try and get down to your words, if we may. Alan, it's very interesting if you put Colossians and Ephesians together, that the new man has got a different word in the Greek. Now this is, beloved brethren, worth getting a hold of. We're not trying to be clever and show how much we know. It's really quite essential to get a grip of it. One word means to be different in character, the more important word. And the other one is to be young and fresh. Now the new man is both new in character and it's young and fresh. But it brings out again the higher note that we find at all times in Ephesians. There we put on the new man that's entirely different. In Colossians, on the lower level, you only reach the stage of young and fresh. But having understood those points, when you come to the renewing, you find that there's no renewing of the new man in Ephesians, there is the renewing of the mind. Whereas when you are in Colossians, the new man that's been put on, new in time, has to be renewed after the order of the new kind of life that is ours. Well, I'm not sure that everybody will understand what we're talking about.
Well, I can see some head shaking.
But on the other hand, I do refer it to you as being worth trying to get a hold of. This matter of the new man is intensely practical so far as living for Christ in the world.
If I can pull out my man Okay, just to see if I got it clear. In my mind, in Ephesians, it's the new man as being of a new order, a new kind of man.
That's right.
We mentioned a little while ago that the old man, it wasn't an archaic man.
No.
But it was a man that had been set aside, the former man, the man that used to be. But now there's a new order of man that's coming, and that's the Ephesians sense. In Colossians, there's a freshness, a newness, in terms of age, if I can put it that way. And that fresh man is being renewed according to the new order of man that's coming.
Yeah.
I hope we've all got that, because if you do a little bit of work on it, this matter of renewing, I'll just quote one or two references to renewing. The outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. That's one. Help me out, please.
Romans 12 and 2.
Oh, rather, I think.
Romans 12 and 2 and Titus 3 and 5, isn't it? That's the verb there. What is it? Matter we were talking about, we've got, sorry, the noun there, this is the verb here, isn't it?
I think happily.
That's the four uses of this word, isn't it?
Well, happily, our poor minds are helped by Mr. Darby's footnote. We find renewed the same root as, is.
Yes,
Romans 12
and 2.
2 Colossians 4:16 and Titus 3:5.
Mm. Which note is that, please?
Note E, I think it is, isn't it? No, sorry.
Note E.
Yeah. So God at all times is trying to lift us up to this new order that is found in Christ. Now, I think that's very practical, you know. The outward man perishes, the inward man is renewed day by day. But not renewed, we go back to the rather ragged approach that we were in yesterday. Their renewing is always at something higher. And most of the scriptures referring to renewing of that character.
Yeah. Mm. It's into full knowledge, isn't it?
Into full
knowledge. And it's according to the image of him that has created him.
Geoffrey, are we getting on all right on that?
Yes.
Well, I think it's worth getting a hold of.
I could just say, if anybody is reading Mr. Darby's new translation by Morris,
yes,
it's him.
However, it's much better explained in his synopsis.
Well,
not better than Daniel's explained, but better than in the footnote.
Now, brethren, we're losing the thread. This is very important.
Yes, extremely.
The concept is the image is brought in again here.
Yes, well, we've had image several times in Colossians, haven't we? I think you gave an address on the image just a few weeks ago, didn't you?
It's possible.
Yes. And I'm sure that you'd refer to not only Colossians, but also in 2 Corinthians. Would you just like to refresh our memories?
It might be better if some of the brethren who heard it gave an indication of what they had gathered, but as a start, we can accept readily the term used of the Lord. That there are things about God that we could learn in no other way than in him. He is well fitted, perfectly endowed personally to represent God and present God. But it's a much more amazing thing that the term is used of the believer who is displaying the features of the new man. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? Well, the term is used of the believer.
Mm-hmm. I think we can bring in that word magnanimity that we were introduced to yesterday. How wonderful to think that we who are dogs of the Gentiles, sinners gone far from him, can come out in the features of Christ. And I think that's where 2 Corinthians 3:18 helps us a great deal. We all, with open face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. There's no other way way to be renewed except through occupation with Christ.
It's ongoing, isn't it?
Ongoing.
I think in a new translation, we looked at it recently, but doesn't it say, our being changed?
Yes.
From glory to glory.
I think that note actually explains the difficulty that you brought before us, the easiest. That there is a change of tense between new and renew.
Yeah.
I just say it's a present thing that is ongoing.
Mm. I just say that I've got very good hearing,
yes.
But I'm having much difficulty in hearing somewhere where Brother Michael, I can hardly hear a word, or I understood a word he said. And Brother Jeff too, if he doesn't mind me saying that.
Well,
I would say that for the benefit of us all.
Well, you know, it's worth I'm repeating it. If you wouldn't mind repeating that, Jeffrey, because those who are hard of hearing, it's very important what you pointed out there.
The put on the new is something that is done and done once for all.
Yes.
Renewed, yes. Is an ongoing thing.
Yes.
Great.
Yes.
I would say that verse 10 speaks of into him that created him, which of course is Christ. But thus, now we get to all about his deeds, it speaks about lying. Well, Satan was a liar from the beginning, but in the Garden of Eden. And so it seems to me the source of one comes from the Lord of God, and the other one from Satan, the old man.
Well, I think what we have to say is we have to keep near to the cross, because these matters were gone into fully and dealt with there.
Well, let's think about really untruth. We know the Lord is the way, the truth, and the life. But so much untruth we see in the world today, sadly, comes among the dear saints of God, and it's grievous that it's hard to get even sometimes what to know about things, the true statements. I think that's very important. And lying is not only with the mouth, but it's also pretending, pretension. Pretend to do something which you're not, and trying to be something. It's not the truth. I think it's rather important. Verse 9.
I'm sure if we properly understand what has been effected at the cross, it's a good start.
Right. Yes. Someone has suggested the pretty mind is to dress oneself with Christ.
Well, you see, the old man really is, the term that's used means it's worn out. And so therefore we shouldn't be wearing the old man, we should be wearing the new man. The garments are our characteristics. So that's what's, you know, the teaching's coming out there. The old man should be finished with, and we should be wearing and putting on the new man.
Could one suggest that we understand clearly from verse 11 that this lifts us, this matter of the new man, above the various distinctions that have come in. Greek and Jew, national, circumcision and uncircumcision, religious, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, social. This matter of the new man lifts us above all these distinctions that have really come in through sin. And as such, we're now in the atmosphere of that which is pleasurable to God, the reproduction of Christ. I think that's a very important matter to get a hold of.
In eternity, there will be no distinctions. God, the assembly, man. We normally look on to the world to come for God's answer to these things, but even in the world to come, there will be national distinctions. But this is speaking of an eternal effect, all distinctions removed.
Yes. I'm glad you've mentioned that, because this idea of the Jew having a distinctive faith, the idea of nations will disappear in the eternal state. God will dwell with men. Marvelous thing, the place we have as near to Christ will still be continued even into eternity. We'll have to leave that for Plumstead at Easter, do they? asking the brethren, please, could we move on to verse 12, because if we are following up things, as the brethren have been doing, like some word studies, I think we'll see how occupation with Christ really becomes a blessed possibility. I've myself got food for my soul by looking at the meaning of the different words. And I'm only offering the suggestion to others because it's available to all of us. We'll find that in the section that we now consider from 12 to the end of 17, we get the practical outworking of that which has already been accomplished by God. And this outworking should be coming into evidence in our lives individually and in our contact with one another.
Earlier, Daniel, you used the word habit.
Yes.
Ought we not to make that plain, that you are not referring to the things that we habitually do, to the old idea of a habit, like a nun's garment that completely envelops the person, nothing else seen.
Well, I must confess I was using habits in the sense of what Mark says, but you're putting me right there.
Yeah, but that's how we got the word habits. We got it from the one from dress and clothing.
Yes, even the word putting on and putting off is connected with clothing, isn't it?
Yes, it is. It's that's right. Yeah.
Well, now, not to get held up. Go on, Michael.
No, it's just further on what you were saying. The three adjectives that appear early in verse 12, elect, holy, and delivered, they're used with the Lord, aren't they?
I think that's the important point we must start from. Let's see that the Christian company is addressed in exactly the same terms that are referred to in connection with Christ. We better just refresh our memories, Michael, I think, as to where they are found. Would you like to do it? I'll help you out of this.
Isaiah 42.
Now that's very good because what's applied to the Lord is applied to us. But then we come to the next word, holy, the Holy One of God. What an expression. And is now credited to us. Beloved. This is my beloved Son. Now that's the way we're addressed. And I think the very approach to the subject has a softening effect. We're not just treated like, dear ones say, sorry to get back to previous reference, students in the schoolroom. We're treated as belonging to the family of God. And it's because of this that makes the going down of these verses extremely attractive and very real.
Paul doesn't use that very often of the saints, does he, beloved? He does once or twice, but it's not a frequent adjective he applies to the saints, beloved. Remember, we had it recently in Philippians 2, verse 12, so that my beloved, even as he's always obeyed.
Yes, yes.
So he's really drawing particular attention to them, isn't he?
I'm glad you mentioned that because I hadn't looked up the number of references to beloved, but what you're suggesting is that it's a term of endearment is brought in a very special circumstance.
Oh, yes. In the same way as John in his epistle only uses brethren once, doesn't he?
It's a characteristic phrase of John, isn't it?
Beloved, yes, but he only uses brethren once. But Paul then doesn't use beloved a lot of times, but it's significant when he does use it.
Is not the use of the word holy here, and not righteousness. Very significant. Very significant, because I take it holiness is to do with nature. Adam was never holy, was he?
I think I got the answer to that question best from our dear brother. I remember he referred to it, he that hath clean hands, righteousness, and a pure heart, holiness. That stuck. Our dear brother brought it out so beautifully in Psalm 15, isn't it? And I think, do you remember it too?
The same brother helped me by saying, Scripture speaks of righteous Lot,
yes,
not holy Lot.
Yeah. Yeah.
If he'd been holy, he wouldn't have been near the place.
Yeah. Yeah. Very good.
Yeah.
Is that all right, Jeffrey?
Yeah.
I think when you get a scriptural definition, that really concludes the matter.
Brother, I thought it was more that the holy had the meaning of to set apart, and in this case, to set apart as we love.
Well, it would include that. Yes, yes.
Well, that's the basic meaning of it, but clearly the usage of it is in relation to a character of life.
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah, but we are set apart to live in love.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I wouldn't deny that, Bob, at all, but whilst the basic meaning is set apart, then what is characteristically marking the believer's life is it marks it out as set apart from the godless world through which it is moving.
I think that, again, it might help in regard to think of the difference between these two words. We can do righteous things because we are told to do them. But if one is holy, one has an instinct which hates those things. Now that makes it perfectly clear that the old man is gone.
That's right.
Because he loves doing those things.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. It is only the new man, that nature that we have as being born of God, it is only that can produce holiness.
And this is valuable in the context of an epistle where the headship of Christ is prominent. This is really the big difference between the preaching of Peter and Paul, isn't it? Peter never got beyond Lord of all. But when you come to Paul, you find that he brings in this new word, head. And as such, it's a much softer word than Lord. But let's go down the points. Bowels of compassion. Now, dearly beloved brethren, is it not a truism that we meet almost every day that we're living in a community where natural feelings seem to be disappearing? Some of the things that are happening really show how different the Christian is. Bowels of compassion. You see it so beautifully in the Lord. His compassion is going out to the multitude, compassion going out to the leper, going out to the blind, to the bereaved. His heart was moved with compassion. Now, this is what's to come to light in the Christian company.
When some of us were young and knew everything, we used to go through the hymn books,
yes,
deleting those in which there was error. And one of the hymns we expunged with relish said, "Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings are lying which grace can restore." Well, we knew that there was nothing of worth in any man. You know, the judgment of God was upon all. But we had to learn eventually, we had to reinstate the hymn, because there are feelings proper to man, which are not in evidence because of the effect of sin. But the new man can exhibit the features that are proper to man living before God. And these are some of them, aren't they?
They are. Yes. Did you, as a matter of the site, did you have any hymns left?
We have the covers left.
Oh, well, that's what so. You would do, yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
This is a very strong word.
Compassion.
Compassion.
Yes.
I think a medical knowledge like yourself would help us in regard to where the root of the word comes from. It is a very intense inward feeling.
Isn't it in the Derby translation, one of the both of us, bowels? Or
bowels, yes. Yeah. Bowels, yes.
And that helps, doesn't it?
Well, that's the way the Hebrews thought about it, you see, in the bowels. Mm. We would talk about the heart, but the Hebrews talk about the bowels.
Mm.
We can check that. Sorry?
It's getting across the idea of the depth of feeling. You know?
Oh, yes, depth of feeling.
It's coming from well within. That's
a yes. But it's also significant that this word compassion, apart from one other occasion, is never applied to man. It's always used of God, except, of course, in Luke 10, where it speaks the Samaritan, he had compassion. And that proves, conclusively to me, that that is definitely a type of the Lord Jesus. You see, the use of the word compassion. So here, and I think it's 2 Corinthians 6, verse 12, or is it, is the only times it's applied to man, compassion. Sorry, Mark.
But these are, as we were saying, aren't they? The features of Christ.
The Lord. Yes.
This new order of man, doesn't it? This fresh being that's being put on is answering to, isn't it? It's developing.
Mm-hmm. One of the results of that researches into the word brought to light the beauty of that expression in connection with the Job. He is very pitiful. It's not only splanknos, but folly is splanknos. I think that's lovely to think of poor Job. I mean, in miserable comforters. But though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. It was because of the pity that was found in the heart of God.
Yeah, but he did go on to say that, didn't he? Yet I will defend my name way before him.
I will forget that for a moment. Kindness. The kindness and love of God our Savior has appeared. Nearly all of these words you can connect with some aspect of God or Christ, can't you?
Mm-hmm.
And that's what's to come to light in you and me.
I think it's wonderful again to see the way that the Lord Jesus is seen in all these things. When you consider that he moved in a world that was characterized by all those things that we have to put off, and realize that in the midst, and being the object of the venom of much of that, of all of it, yet he displayed in this world every one of these fish. Even in the closing hours of his life, and all that evil that was in the heart of man found its full expression in what they did to him. It only brought out the perfection of his lowliness, his obedience, his meekness. That is something that we constantly need to be occupied with. Bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus.
Sometimes we ask the question, Geoffrey, I think, tell me, I pray thee, the secret wherein thy great strength lieth.
Mm-hmm.
And he can only say, as the living Father sent me, I live on account of the Father. He was living in the enjoyment of the atmosphere of heaven, even in the midst of the dark situation which he was found.
So the more we are occupied with the four Gospels, when we see these things worked out in their absolute perfection, the more we are occupied with them, the more we be like the Lord Jesus, would we not?
I think that's a very precious thought, yes. The Gospels get more and more precious, in John particularly, as you get older, I think.
I think that's worth underlining,
yes.
Because in our attempt to come to an exact understanding of these things, we may
give the impression that it's complicated. It is not complicated. It can be summed up in what Vasco said, occupation with Christ. My old uncle used to say, occupation with leads to assimilation to.
Yes. Say that again, please.
Occupation with leads to assimilation to.
Very good.
In fact, the Lord Jesus said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he.
Very good.
If the mind is set on Christ, then the features of Christ will be reproduced in us by the power of the Spirit.
Thank you.
I think one of the early writers did not say the way into the Gospels is by the epistles. I know when I saw it, I thought that's a strange statement, but in the light of what has just been said, you can understand perhaps what you mean.
In the tabernacle system, sorry, you say it, go on.
I'm glad to hear your voice, I know what you're going to say.
Yes. In the approach, as we get nearer to God,
yes,
first of all we come to four pillars,
right,
then we come to five,
yes,
then we come to four.
Yes.
We begin with the Gospels, and we revel in them. They tell us about our Saviour. That encourages us to go into the epistles, which straightens us out as to the apostles' doctrine. Having done that, we yearn to know more about the one who is all and in everything,
amen,
in these terms, and for that we go back to the Gospels.
Just one thing I found that's necessary to add to that. Why? Where do you get the five from? Well, I know what you're going to say. It's the five writers of the New Testament, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yes, yes. Four evangelists, five writers of the New Testament epistles, then back to the four evangelists.
Mm-hmm. But it's for that reason, I think, Basil, that some believers have an exercise in their daily readings to include a portion from the Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the thought maybe being in the holiest of all then is that we now have divine lines added as we look at Christ in his movements. We're not just looking now from our standpoint, are we? We're now looking as though God has appreciated that wonderful line.
Mm-hmm.
And would that be the answer to looking at the glory of the Lord?
I think it's what we had earlier, Mark, about giving thanks to the Father. I think we're in the company, in this epistle, of the kingdom of the Son of his love. So we're sharing with the Father his delights in his well-beloved Son. Now we're moving on, or we won't get to the end. Lowliness and meekness. The meekness and gentleness of Christ. Very remarkable, isn't it, that when Saul got his name changed to Paul, it was on the occasion when he'd given blindness to Sergius Paulus. A miracle didn't inflate him, it really reduced him. And I think when we have more and more to do with God, we feel astonished at thy feet we fall. It's the only way to be really made meek.
Your little quotation, 2 Corinthians, isn't it? By the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I love to think of that, how he speaks further down. He says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty. But he starts off with the meekness and gentleness of Christ. No. There is no stronger weapon to defeat the enemy. Yeah.
Thank you.
Mentioning Saul, his two names fit in with this, isn't it? The old and the new. He was of the tribe of Benjamin.
Yes.
He was a ravening wolf, Saul.
That's right.
But he was beloved of the Lord, Paul.
Yes.
Is that right?
Oh, sure. Mm-hmm.
So it's the old and the new, is it not?
Well, I hadn't heard that before, but that's good, yes.
To be said that a lowly person will not give offence, and a meek person won't take offence.
Quite good, yes. The man Moses was very meek.
Not weak, meek.
Mm. Well, we come to these two words again, long-suffering and forbearing. I hope by this time we all understand that long-suffering is to do with circumstances, but bearing with one another has to do with people. And I think when we get that far, then we can pursue our researches in many directions. The word that I'd like to just draw the brethren's attention to is this matter of forgiving one another. Now, could I offer the suggestion that I think this matter of forgiving one another is often not understood. We're to forgive one another as God has forgiven us. What does it mean? Well, there's a clear distinction in the Greek, which is of very great importance, that the word that I've just quoted is showing grace to one another. But it doesn't occur all that many times. The word that God is looking for is aphiemi, forgiveness connected with repentance. If you repent, forgive him. Now that goes a long way further than showing grace to people. And I think if a problem has arisen and repentance hasn't come in, there'll still be difficulties sooner or later. Repentance is the basis upon which God receives us. If thy brother offends thee, if he repent, forgive him. Now that brings in a completely new set of conditions in our relations with one another. We'd be always gracious to one another, but if repentance is necessary, repentance must come in if we're going to get proper conditions in the assembly.
And if the problem is swept under the carpet, that can't occur.
And the measure of it is, the measure of it is related to the measure in which God has forgiven us.
No, you can't build on that one here.
So, well, does it not carry on to say that?
Pardon?
Does it not actually carry on to say that here?
As God has forgiven us.
Even as Christ forgave you, it's, so also did you.
That's still the word for grace, showing grace.
Sorry?
It's still the word for grace. It's not aphiemi.
Is it not sort of linked to what has gone before?
It is, but we're to show grace to one another. But that's a different word from the Lord saying, woman, thy sins are forgiven thee, because she was marked by repentance. And I don't think we really get to the bottom of the matter until repentance comes in.
I don't think I've ever said that, I just find it difficult. I remember someone saying to me, I don't ever expect repentance from him, but I forgive him for all that he's done in the sight of God. Whenever he does these things, I forgive him.
Yes. That's right enough.
But the whole matter will not be settled until there is.
But Michael, is that not about intention to forgive and the reality of forgiving? You have the intention to forgive someone that's in your heart, we don't speak it out, but until it is repentance. And then we speak out and we forgive.
Yes, what this brother then said was, I feel then there is absolutely nothing on my side which is a hindrance to repentance. It's an actual fact that it's probably the most difficult thing that we seem to forgive. I mean, looking at experiences over the years, it's one of the things we find most difficult to do. As if when you forgive, or if you say, I'm wrong, you lose stature, you don't. You actually rise in stature. Surely all of us over the years that have seen festering sores that carry on because somebody won't repent. And then the other brother's approach
very practical respect. When he said, I forgive him in the sight of God, and as far as I'm concerned, the matter is over. It's like what Daniel says. The thing is never really solved until someone repents. But it seems to me very much the character of Christ to actually forgive in the sight of God, then you would rather no approach at all.
I think that is important here, Daniel, because there is a difference. One can think of two incidences of people who forgave when there was no forgiveness expressed by those who had offended. And one of them is the Lord Jesus, and the other is Stephen. They both obviously in their hearts had forgiven, but the offender cannot come into the good of that forgiveness until he repents. Now, I think that makes this even more keen in regard to you and I, because as Michael has said, we harbor things in our hearts. I will never forgive him until he repents. That is wrong. The attitude of the heart should be instinctively forgiveness.
Actually, I sometimes question, I heard someone say that, I will never forgive him.
Until he repents?
No, he just said that, I will never forgive him. And I said to him, you know, that makes me wonder whether you're a believer at all. The way in which it's addressed here is almost like that, isn't it?
Yeah. The Lord did say, if he repent, forgive him. So
I was referring to the Lord's words on the cross.
Well, even in regard to Stephen, the Lord laid on this into their charge, but it didn't mean that the nation is going to escape the time of Jacob's trouble.
No, I'm not arguing with that, Daniel, wanted to do. I'm taking up more of Michael has brought before us.
Yes.
The attitude of the heart or the mind of the person who has been offended.
Oh, yes.
Full forgiveness must involve forgetting.
Yes, yes.
You know, it's comparatively easy to forgive. But if that brother or sister treads on my toes again, I'm not going to remember.
That's right. Well, that's the problem, Johnny. We forgive, but we don't forget. And sadly, David was like that with Shimei, wasn't he? He forgave Shimei, but he didn't forget it.
God, there is something said about God which can never be said about us. We cannot choose not to remember. God can. And I think all of us, as we look back, the words that we have spoken particularly, or things that we have done, we would love to forget them. But we can't.
The Jews asked the Lord, who can forgive sins but God?
That's right.
And when you come down to the basics, forgiveness comes ultimately from God.
Yes.
And we might forgive one another, but it doesn't do away with the sin. The sin was committed, and it's still there. We can't dispose of that. We might be able to forgive in our way, pretty much doubt whether we forgive. But basically, the sins are forgiven by God.
I think it's important to see that we can't forgive sins that have been committed against somebody else. We can only forgive sins that have been committed against ourselves. We are entitled to forgive sins on other people's behalf, and especially we're not entitled to forgive sins, or shall we say, ignore them, overlook them, if they're committed against the Lord. If an ongoing sin against the Lord, we cannot pass over it, can we?
Yeah. Real progress was made in the revivals when you found the intercessors confessing the sins. Now, I think this is basic, you know. We're not, I hope, undermining for one moment the matter of our relations with one another, but if you want to get to the bottom of the matter, it's got to be repentance.
I think that's right, but I think we'll bear in mind that there's a good reference, Jeff, I never thought of it in this connection, that Stephen's words, Lord, lay not the sin to their charge, certainly meant that as far as Stephen was concerned, he had forgiven the very ones who were stoning him.
What we will all agree with in this section is that one of the features displayed in the new man coming out is
the spirit of being willing to forgive.
Willing to forgive, that's right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Let's move on. After this, we come to what I call the second group of seven.
Mm-hmm.
These are the general features which should mark us as a company. To all these add love, one, the bond of perfectness. Two, the peace of Christ preside in your hearts, two. Let the word of the Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, full stop. Three, in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God, four. In everything whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Five, oh dear, I've missed one somewhere. You'll find seven of them, but these are the general features which are to govern our relations with one another.
I think you missed out the being thankful at the end of verse 15.
Oh, thank you.
Yeah, I think that was the one.
But isn't it worth just going over these as seeing the normal atmosphere that should mark us in our relations with one another? It's not just a matter of being socially nice, but rather getting some of these positive features, and particularly could we underline the matter of let the word of the Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Don't you think that we're missing out, beloved brethren, in the matter of godly conversation with one another? When we meet with one another, what have we got to talk about? I know in the days when I was a young believer going down to Ashington with our dear brother Robert Nelson.
Yes.
I think from the time I arrived to the time we left, we were hardly out of the book. Now that's the sort of conversation that I think is taught in these scriptures. The normal assembly and exchange.
Yeah. There was two brothers, one travelled from London to Edinburgh,
yeah.
10-hour journey,
yeah.
Speaking about the scriptures all the time, and the one brother said, it's the longest barbering he's ever been in.
Well, yes.
10-hour journey from London to Edinburgh?
Yeah, well, they stopped for 2 hours for their sandwiches. They didn't talk when they were eating their sandwiches. eight hours of conversation in the scriptures.
Well, Robert told me that the brother Wilson, you know R.K. Wilson perhaps, he could hold a conversation in the word of scripture. Now, I think that's perhaps explaining it just a bit too much. But on the other hand, what have we got to talk about when we see one another?
It certainly will be out of the abundance of the heart.
Oh, sure, yes. What a need to lay it up in the heart so that there's something there to share with that somebody else.
I notice you bring in all wisdom.
Yes.
I mean, we can all talk about the scriptures in a sort of academic way, but it's got to be done wisely, isn't it?
Oh, certainly, yes. And in this particular assembly, you don't get the gifts mentioned, you get the building up of the body in our normal exchange with one another. Darby suggests putting the full stop after the word one another, teaching and admonishing one another, full stop. And then psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, and singing with grace in your hearts to God.
Michael, a comment here, Daniel.
I know, but in his comment somewhere, he suggests it's clearer to put the full stop after, I can't find the reference.
One another.
Yes.
Certainly the words psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs attaches very much to the singing rather than the teaching and admonishing one another.
It becomes clear here that the first environment which is affected by the features of the new man is the assembly. Then it leads on to what is domestic, and then it leads on to our relations with others.
Yes, it's the same in Romans, isn't it? You move from the center outwards.
It's quite interesting that a couple of years ago, I think, a brother in the, what's the name of the phone when you go north and west? Lee Freeze.
was disciplined because he said they should start singing hymns, because they only sing metrical psalms, and he'd come to the conclusion that psalms did not reflect all the teaching as scripted. That's absolutely right. But he was disciplined for suggesting that they should sing hymns.
But he is now the leader, of course, of the Wee Freeze, because the Wee Freeze split on that one. It was Professor McLeod of the Denver, that's explains a bit.
If we just try and help one another in regard to psalms, I think Mr. Hughes always took the line that a psalm is something that's born out of experience. I think that's quite helpful. A hymn is addressed to God, but spiritual songs might be putting into music some of the doctrines of the scripture.
And if you go through the book of the hymn book,
yes,
progressively,
yes,
then those kind of things come to life. Because it's quite clear here that the Psalms here are not the Old Testament of Psalms, but New Testament expressions of experience.
Yeah. Most of the hymns that we sing, so-called, are psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They bear the character of all three at the same time.
Yes.
How would you distinguish, Daniel, between teaching and admonishing?
Well, I hope they're not always admonishing one another.
Yeah.
Do you think that means putting something right?
Yeah.
Teaching is laying down the actual framework, isn't it?
Yes.
Admonishing is one of the aspects of applying it.
But it's admonishing is more than purely remonstrating, isn't it?
Warning.
It's a warning. It's more than remonstrating. Eli remonstrated with his sons in 1 Samuel 2. But in 1 Samuel 3, it's clear that he did not admonish his sons. So it's necessary not to just remonstrate, absolutely necessary to admonish, and then move on to teaching.
You can see the value of this when you consider that every true work of God, and if you think of our own land, the Reformation, and then the, whatever you would call it, the Wesley work, and then the recovery of truth in that century, it was followed by a huge wave of hymns, some of them we still sing, but it seems like a necessary accompanying feature of the work of God that it's expressed in hymns and psalms and spirituals.
Good general atmosphere, we'd say, when we can sing. Well, it's in keeping with Colossians, isn't it? Whatever we do in word or do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, in an epistle which is so very much full of Christ. Here is the practical word at the finish. Giving thanks to God the Father by Him.